page 92. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And our second reading, taken from the New Testament, is from the Gospel of John. And then you'll find that on page 1082. It's John chapter 14. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter to the end of verse 14. So that's John chapter 14 from the beginning, page 1082. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father, living in me, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it."
Thanks, Jonathan. Do keep that open, and let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to hear the words of Jesus. Thank you that he's the one Isaiah said had an instructed tongue to know the word to sustain the weary. We pray, please, as we come weary and troubled and weak in all kinds of ways, that his word might now strengthen us and comfort and encourage us. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I suspect all of us at times feel we don't quite have enough, or we'd quite like and want. Times when maybe doubts and questions are unsettling us. Times when we feel a lack of clarity and certainty about our faith. And even if we know in our heads we do have enough, we often feel as though we don't quite. Heaven? Well, we might well say, yeah, of course, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. But I bet most of us, if not all of us, at times wonder whether we are really on the right track. Not really clear where we're going, not really sure that we're going to get there. God? Well, we talk about knowing him, having a relationship with him. We call him Father. What amazing intimacy that presupposes. And yet, our knowledge of him at times often feels so fuzzy and dim, perhaps even rather uncertain. Well, one of the lovely things about this passage is we see that's how the disciples felt. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years, lived with him, seen the amazing things he'd done, heard that amazing teachings that crowds flocked to hear. At times they had confidently asserted, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life." But sometimes, like here, they're not so clear, not so confident. They don't feel they have enough. In some ways, it's understandable, particularly at this time. In lots of ways, they were feeling pretty unsettled. Their hearts are troubled as Jesus is speaking to them here. They're having a special meal together. The Passover, it's a bit like our sort of Christmas dinner. It should have been a happy, enjoyable time. But in lots of ways, from the start, it's been a rather odd, unsettling time. From the moment Jesus got up and knelt to wash their feet, that was awkward, embarrassing even. And then he went on and spoke of the fact that one of them was going to betray him. He said, I'm going to be leaving you imminently. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. And you can't follow where I'm going. You can't come with me. He said that Peter is going to disown him. Not just once. Peter. If Peter would disown him, what manner of trial must be in front of them? What hope for any of them? We saw last time how Jesus knows their worries. And he tells them, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." See, a bit later in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was plenty to trouble Jesus' heart. But in a wonderful, extraordinary way, his concern at the moment is for them. He wants to reassure them, to encourage them to trust him. And that really is his word to us tonight too. At times, all of us have troubled hearts, maybe right now. And with troubled hearts often comes doubts and questions. Sense that we haven't quite got it. And here, very gently, very kindly, Jesus urges us to trust him. The structure of our passage from verse 5 to 14 is really given by Thomas's and then Philip's comments. Thomas saying, "Look, I don't think I do know the way to the Father's house, to heaven. If you suddenly leave, I'm never going to make it there. I'm going to get lost. I'll stuff up. But please, don't leave," he's thinking. And then Philip, "Please, just show us the Father. That's all we'd need, a vision of him. Then all those other questions that are troubling us, they'd fade into the background. Please, may we just see the Father." So two headings are going to be reaching heaven and seeing God. We'll see how Jesus answers those two disciples. And then he encourages them to trust him at the last few verses. We have two wonderful promises, two consequences, encouragements, as we trust him of what we might know. First, though, reaching heaven. Jesus has said that's where he's going, to his Father's house. He's going there, he said, to prepare a place for them there. And one day he'll come back and take them there to be with him forever. It's a wonderful promise. But he ends that little paragraph, verse 4, as so. You know the way to the place where I am going. And I suspect Jesus is meaning, you know the way that I am going to take to get there, to get to the Father's house. The route that I must go if I am to prepare a place for you is the way of the cross, which is now just a few hours away. He's spoken of that many times. He's told them he must lay down his life for them. He said he's going to be flogged and killed. He's going to be lifted up to die. Spoken many times of what's to come. And so he says, my going to the Father, you know what that will involve. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas sort of misses the point completely. He's delightfully honest. There's no sort of pious pretense, no nodding wisely, pretending he knows exactly what Jesus is talking about, when actually he hadn't a clue. He says, verse 5, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He doesn't understand what Jesus has just said. He thinks Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to the Father's house, I'll prepare a place for you there, and you'll be on your own for a bit, but don't worry, you can follow in due course, you know the way. And Thomas thinks, I haven't a clue where heaven is. How on earth am I going to get there? Don't leave us. We'll get lost. We'll stuff up. We'll never make it. And he's missed the point. So Jesus answers him with amazing words. They're profoundly challenging words to the assumptions of our world today. But in the first place, I think they're meant to be not so much challenging as comforting words, reassuring words. Jesus answered, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying to Thomas, you don't have to go anywhere. I am the way. That's what he's been telling them. It's not the disciples have got to kind of follow on in a bit, follow some directions, and they'll get to the Father's house, just sort of following his steps, as it were. No, Jesus is saying, he is going to secure a place for them in heaven. And one day he's going to come back and take them there. He'll do it all. I am the way. The only way. No one can come to the Father except through me, says Jesus. And of course, many today balk at that statement. But frankly, if there was any other way, Jesus would not be about to go to the cross. Drink the cup of God's wrath. Take on himself the punishment for our rebellion. Be made sin. Suffer hell. If there was any other way for anyone to get to the Father's house, why would he do it? He'd live another 30 years, surely. Heal thousands more. Teach more wonderful sermons. No. He is the only way. Because frankly, no one else has ever offered to bear our sin as he was to do on the cross. The sin that disqualifies each one of us from ever entering the Father's house. None of Hinduism's thousands of gods have ever offered to do that for us. They cannot provide a way to heaven. Muhammad didn't. Buddha didn't. No ancestral spirit died for me in my place. Only Jesus Only Jesus opened the door of heaven for me and secured a place there for me. Now, of course, Thomas isn't particularly thinking of looking to other religions. Would they help him? His concern is that he might be being left somehow on his own to find his own way to the Father's house. And Jesus says, no, I am the way. Just trust me. Uniquely, he's the way to the Father. Because of what he's about to do, and also because of who he is. I am the truth. I am the life, he says. All the truth of God is to be found in me. All the life of God is to be found in me. There's nothing else you need, no extra information, nowhere else you need to look. I am all you need, all you could want. It's an extraordinary claim. He said a number of times in John's Gospel, I speak the truth. Here he says, I am the truth. All truth, ultimately, fundamentally, as it were, coheres in him. I am the life, he says. Not I know where to find life, I can tell you how to get there, how to get it. I am the life. All life is from him, sustained by him. Ultimate life, eternal life, life in its fullness is found in him. That's why he says to Thomas, you don't need to ask which way you've got to go, how you're going to get there. Reaching heaven, I'll take you there, he says. Access the Father now, I'll take you there. I am the way. Just trust me. He says the same to us. Some of us, as we think about heaven, I'm sure at times wonder. Not absolutely sure I'll make it. Not sure I'll find the way. Jesus says, trust me. My going is what secures your place there. I paid your debts. I died your death. And one day I will come and take you there to be with me forever. Lots we don't understand about heaven. But nothing we could ever do could get us there. Jesus says, I am the way. Just trust me. And not just, he'll get us there to the Father's house, finally, after death. He's the way we come to the Father now. How we approach him. Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, we don't have to fuss about whether our quiet times are quite long enough or our prayers are good enough. Or we're feeling quite what we should be feeling. Jesus says, I am the way. You come to the Father through me. And we can come with our questions and our doubts. We can come with our weakness and our need, because all the truth of God and all the life of God is found and available to us in him. I guess there will be perhaps a few here. You wouldn't yet call yourself Christian. And there is in all of us a kind of I'll do it my way attitude. Maybe you hear this stuff about Jesus. And in part, the fact that you're here probably means you'd say it's interesting, appealing. And yet instinctively, we want to do it our way. We want to get to heaven our way. And Jesus says there is no other way. That's why he's going. Via the cross. We won't find God if we look anywhere else. I am the truth. I am the life, he says. So, reaching heaven. And then secondly, seeing God. Look down at verse 7. Jesus says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip, one of the other disciples, without properly sort of taking in what Jesus is saying, he just latches on to that last phrase about seeing the Father. And he says, could you do that? Oh, please. That's what we need, to see God. Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. I guess we've all felt a bit like that. Maybe if you're not yet a Christian, part of you would maybe long to have the faith you see in those around you. And it's all well and good to listen to sermons and reading the Bible and so on, but if God would just show himself to you, that's what you'd want. Then you could believe and trust. I think many of us, when we are Christians, we still feel like that at times. Like Moses in that first reading from the Old Testament. A time when he had huge problems, lots of mess on his plate, and he just prayed to God, show me your glory. Well, Jesus answers Philip with some more astonishing words. Look at verse 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" Seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not saying that Jesus and the Father, actually, they're one and the same. No, there is distinction. And yet, they are so profoundly one. I am in the Father is in me. So profoundly one that to see Jesus is to see the Father. And there's no more to see, as it were. It's not that the Father reveals something of himself through Jesus. He's kind of hiding in the background, and we can see something of him through Jesus. But we're sort of wondering, what more might there be? And they're so profoundly one that the Father is fully revealed to us in Jesus. To see him is to see the Father. There's nothing more, at least soon, says Jesus. Soon there'll be nothing more. When he says in verse 7, "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I think the implication is that the revelation of the Father in Jesus is about to be made complete as Jesus goes to the cross. Then, as it were, we'll have the full picture, the Father fully revealed to us. Astonishing thing. Moses saw a glimpse of the back end of God's glory on Mount Sinai. Jesus is saying, on the hill of Calvary, the glory of God will be revealed to us fully as Jesus hangs on the cross. There we see God's love and mercy. There we see his holiness and justice, his humility, his kindness, his faithfulness. Show you the Father, Jesus is saying. I am showing you. Perfectly. Don't look anywhere else. Look at me and listen to me. Verse 10, he goes on. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. He's not just saying that my words ultimately are God's words. That's true, and he says that a number of times in John. But he's saying slightly more than that here. I could speak someone else's words to you, but it's not quite the same as that person engaging with you directly and you engaging with them. I could be quoting a person who's long dead. Verse 10 is saying something rather surprising. We might expect it to say, the words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, rather, they're the Father's words. He doesn't say that. He says, rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. The sense is, Jesus isn't just sort of passing on God's words. As he speaks, God is at work. We're engaging with God. God is engaging with us. As we listen to Jesus, we encounter God. I take it that's true still. His word is living and active as we listen. The words of Jesus, we've been given a living encounter with God. It goes on, verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. He's saying, you have my words, you have my works. In them, God is revealed. That's why John has recorded them for us in his gospel. We don't need Jesus to turn water into wine after the service. It would be perhaps a slight improvement on the tea and the coffee. But we don't need that. We don't need Jesus to come and kneel amazingly and wash our feet. Because John has recorded those things for us. What Jesus reveals as the Word made flesh, God stepping onto the stage of human history, we can see and hear here in the Bible. We can see God as it was, as he's revealed to us in Jesus. Richard quoted right at the start of the service from the beginning of John's Gospel. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So then we feel like Philip. We feel we kind of haven't quite got enough. We want more. Want a vision or something else. Jesus says to us, there's nothing more you need. Listen to my words. Consider my works. You have them here. To know me is to know the Father. To see me is to see the Father. Don't look anywhere else. Look to me. Listen to me. Trust me. Reaching heaven, I'm the way. Seeing God, you're looking at him. Trust me. And as we learn to do that, the passage ends with two wonderful promises. Not just for disciples back then, but for whoever believes in me. It's two wonderful promises of greater works and answered prayer. And we haven't got time really to dwell on them, but just very speedily. Verse 12. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. It's an extraordinary promise. It seems patently untrue. Anyone here been doing more spectacular miracles than the ones we read of in the Gospels? Anyone stilled a storm? Walked on water? I doubt it occurs to try. It didn't really occur to the early disciples to do that either. They were very concerned to feed the poor, we read in the early chapters of Acts. Many of them sold their possessions so they could care for the needy amongst them. If they could have, just with a few loaves and fishes, fed thousands each day, it would have been rather unnecessary and pointless, wouldn't it? We read of Paul being shipwrecked in a terrible storm. It doesn't occur to him just to command the wind and the waves to be still. It's not talking about more spectacular miracles. What does Jesus mean then when he speaks of greater things? It's actually a phrase that has come up already in John's Gospel. Just after, back in chapter 5, Jesus has miraculously healed a disabled man, someone who's been disabled for decades, and he heals him. And then, a little later, he says this. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. You say, that miracle, you're all very amazed by it. It's pretty amazing. It's just a picture of a greater work that Jesus would do one day, bringing life, bringing salvation to those who are dead. And Jesus says, actually, because I'm going to the Father, going by way of the cross, because of the salvation I will secure there, I'm going to make it possible for you too to do greater works than any of the miracles that I've done, that all those miracles pointed forward to. Anyone who believes in me, every Christian, can share in, play a part in this greater work of God. We're now entrusted with the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And God wants to work through us to do miracles, more wonderful miracles than even those Jesus performed, when he walked on water or made blind eyes see. Because the spiritually dead can be brought to life through the gospel. Those far from God, cut off from him, condemned, can be forgiven and brought near, be reconciled through the gospel. There is no greater work of God than that. And Jesus says, look, if you're a specially gifted Christian, maybe some here, then God might use you to do that. Bring someone who's spiritually dead to life. He doesn't say that, does he? You almost believe me then. He doesn't do that at all. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, not just the specially gifted, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and we will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. You and I often struggle to believe that. But God wants to use each of us to do this greater work of salvation. You say, how? Well, in answer to prayer. That's the second promise. Verses 13 and 14. I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It's another amazing promise. Not a blank check. He speaks clearly of praying in his name. That means praying in accord with his character, in line with his purposes. And he's clear that his greatest concern is that the Father would be glorified. So there's sort of ways to understand what we're to pray for. But still, amazing promise. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I think the context suggests that especially what we should ask for are greater works for God to use us to bring the lost back to him. I want to ask you, do you still pray for non-Christian friends? Maybe you did. I suspect lots of us, we give up, we stop. Do you still pray for opportunities to speak of Christ in your workplace, in the college, wherever it might be? Jesus will do his work of salvation, do these greater works in answer to our prayers. Let me pray now. Lord Jesus, we pray you'd help us to trust you. And as we do that, oh, may indeed these greater works be done through us. May we be bold as we approach your throne of grace and ask for things. Please, fundamentally, may we see you more clearly, that we might trust you as we should. For your name's sake, amen.